A blonde and a brunette walk into a bar, a room, to talk about Jesus, exploring God's word, tackling the topics no one likes talking about, and discussing biblical truths, dodging bad theology on the way. This is Her Theology. Hello, welcome back to another episode. You're here with Kirst, who is not in lockdown, and you're here with Cass, who is in lockdown.
Hello, everyone.
We are in different suburbs and we are separated by the border, I call it.
An invisible line, yeah. Cloak of restrictionality.
Yes, the cloak of restrictionality. That is its official name. Welcome back, though. We are here. We are with you throughout these crazy times, and we are going to be continuing breaking open the Bible and seeing how it kind of all is connected. But today we're going to do that through themes. So we've been talking a lot about biblical theology, and we're going to look at the big themes of the Bible today. But before we get into it, Cass, one thing you've learnt?
So Will and I, my husband and I, have been watching My Octopus Teacher. A lot of people told us to check it out on Netflix and we're like, no. Anyway, and we were like one night going, let's just watch something that we can just turn off halfway. Well, let me tell you, it's very thrilling and we actually didn't turn it off halfway, My Octopus Teacher.
Can you just tell me what does that mean? What is that? I've never even heard of that.
It's a documentary about a man who goes diving every single day and makes friend with an octopus.
Is it real? It's a document.
Yeah, it's real. No, it's real. It's real. It's like
Does
real
the
life.
Does the octopus know that he's a friend of the man's?
Yes, they become close friends.
What?
Like to the point where you watch it and I sat there and I thought, if I was your wife, I would be jealous of the octopus because he literally goes and dives with it. It doesn't matter what the weather is like every single day for like over 300 days.
That is so bizarre.
Yeah, I was like, wow, he's one of those people that once they latch on, they latch on, which, haha, that's funny, suits because it's an octopus and yes. They latch. But anyway, but my amazing new thing that I learned is about octopus. So you know how they've got little eight legs, but if one of their legs gets cut off, they can grow back. Mm. And on their body, they've got over 2,000 tentacles.
Wow.
The little suction cappy things.
Wow.
But they only live 6 months to maximum 5 years.
Interesting. Yeah, I thought octopuses were really like octopi, whatever it is. Could get really old.
But yeah, no, apparently no. And like, so, but the one he studies and everything like that, they only live for generally a year. But yeah, how crazy is that?
That is crazy.
And you know how on your shells on the beach, there's like a little hole where you could make it into a necklace? So that predominantly is from octopus. They've got like this little needle thing that like
that's cool
reels through and it kills them, sucks the shell, whatever.
Like that's their food kind of.
Yeah.
Because my daughter always wants to find shells like that to make necklaces.
Well, Hargraves Beach on the Central Coast has heaps of them at the moment.
That is really a cool thing. I'm going to tell her about that fun little fact.
Yeah.
My fact this week is a little embarrassing, to be honest.
Okay.
And also not just embarrassing for me but to my mother as well because we fell into the same trap. This week we've been doing the next onslaught of renos and there's just so much dust. So I was vacuuming and we've had our Dyson for 8 years now and I always thought it's really hard to get the dust out. It's really quite hard. So whenever I would go to the bin, I would open it up and then I would kind of get a stick into the part to like get all the dust out. And then I kind of graduated.
Out of the filter of the vacuum you're talking about.
Yeah. Between the plastic and the inside of the like filter part. Yep. So then I graduated to a chopstick and then I thought, oh, chopsticks, I don't have to find a stick to fit up there. Just this week, I found the button that actually opens that plastic part, but the which is really embarrassing because it's been 8 years. But the crazy thing is that when my mum comes up, she also has done exactly what I did and the stick and then the chopstick. So We've both learned a lot about – as soon as I realized this, I literally sent her a video of, oh, my goodness, we've been doing this for 8 years. So there you go. If you've got a Dyson and you're not sure how to open it, Google it, like go on YouTube, because I'm sure that there is an easier way if you're thinking your Dyson doesn't open. So embarrassing. Anyway, well, let's get into it today. My husband corrected me on something. I said last episode that the Bible has 40 authors, and he said, well, who wrote Hebrews? And I'm like, well, they don't really know. And he's like, exactly. So we don't really know the answer. So I'm saying, okay, it's roughly 40. So just don't take that as like full on solid, but let's just say it's roughly 40. Because if it was Paul who wrote Hebrews, great. But if it wasn't, then anyway. Okay, we started with a quick quiz last time. That was fun.
Oh, gosh. Here we go.
You got three quick quiz questions this time. Okay, why was Israel divided into two kingdoms?
The north and south?
Yep.
I don't know. I know the temple was in the southern kingdom.
Very good. Jerusalem. You get a bonus point for that. Like, what was the main?
Because I know it was Judah and Benjamin in the southern, and then in the northern was the rest, and that was classified as Israel.
Yes, good.
But I actually don't know why. No, there you go. I know everything around it, but I don't know why.
All right. So the base foundation, apart from all the kings like super disobeying God, the base of that was that Solomon disobeyed God and married heaps and heaps of women. Yes. And then kind of followed them. So that's the base of it. And then the kings after kings after kings after kings, they just don't really listen to God.
And it got divided. Yeah.
Got divided. That was part of Solomon's punishment, that the kingdom would be split.
Okay. Sorry, I thought you meant what was God's purposes behind it.
Okay. Well, you've thrown in some good recaps, so congratulations. You still get a point. Okay, second question. Who is the king of Judah after Solomon?
I want to say I can't pronounce his name. Rehobabatham and Jehobabatham. And
there's Rehoboam and Jeroboam.
Yes, that's it.
Good. I feel like you almost had that. That was pretty good. Okay, so Judah, which was the south, like you said.
Southern, yep.
That's Rehoboam.
Rehoboam, yep,
and
okay.
For Israel, which was the north, that was Jeroboam.
Yes, okay, yep.
Look, that's all I'm going to test today. That's good.
Were that three questions?
Yeah, it was, because you brought up the Jeroboam thing. That was going to be my next question. all right, so one of the best ways, quickly recap, one of the best ways I've heard the Bible as one big story explained is by, I meant to check this and I didn't, it's either by Graham Goldsworthy or Vance Roberts. I'm pretty sure it's Vaughan Roberts, sorry, Graham Goldsworthy wrote a book called According to Plan, which is about biblical theology. It's a bit meatier. Vaughan Roberts wrote a book called God's Big Picture, which we've talked about on the podcast before. Mm-hmm. It's a bit less intense, but still super duper helpful. Highly recommend getting it. I think it's him. It's one of them too, that explain God's big picture as God's people in God's place under God's rule. So God's people in God's place under God's rule. And so as you think about the big picture kind of stuff, like you think about creation, God's people were Adam and Eve. They were in God's place, the Garden of Eden, and they were under God's rule. So that was make babies, work the ground, take care of the earth. Don't eat from that tree. Totally paraphrased. But you know what I mean? So as we go through, as you think about the Bible and you think about God's big picture, just think God's people, God's place, under God's rule, and what's happening in those different interactions. That's me moving my mouse down.
I didn't know your mouse makes sounds like that. Mine doesn't make any sounds like that.
That's like the noise that my brain makes when I do it. Okay, so all that's to say is that as you look at God's big story, God creates humans to be in relationship with him, So God's people, he wants them in relationship with him. Humans stuff that up. We know that. Humans then have a big problem. So you think about the start of the Bible, Adam and Eve in relationship with them, they stuff it up. So then humans have a big problem. They're cut off from God, in a broken relationship with God because of sin. And so the Bible tells us then this story of how God's going to repair the problem, how God's going to fix that separation that sin causes. So this is his story. The Bible is his fixing of our problem. It's not a problem we can fix. The Bible's very clear of that. Even though we're the ones who broke the relationship, the Bible is the story of how God fixes the relationship with his people, bringing them back into being his people in his place and under his rule. So that is to say that in today's episode, we're going to be looking at the big themes of the Bible and how they pop up time and time again. So if you're a picture person, it might be handy for you to draw these themes or like words that I'm going to give you in the front cover of your Bible and then assign, this is like, I feel like a lot of you out there are going to like this. I want you to assign a highlighter or a pencil color to each of the themes. And when you're reading through your Bible, if a particular theme's jumping out at you, highlight it. So here are the themes. All right. They're coming at you right now. Let's go. Sacrifice, covenant, sin and judgment, God's presence, prophecy or God speaking, kingship, God's people, land or God's place, and then rescue or redemption. Now, they're not the only themes. I'm sure you could find a lot of different other themes, but they're like the big ones. So this was my ideas for what you could draw. So if you're a visual person out there, for sacrifice, you could draw a lamb. For covenant, you could draw a handshake. For sin and judgment, you could draw a big X. For God's presence, a temple. For prophecy or God speaking, you could draw a speech bubble with maybe an exclamation mark in the middle because it's like God speaking. For kingship, you could draw a crown. For God's people, a bunch of people, stick figures is fine. For land, you could draw some grass. And then for God's rescue plan or redemption, you could draw a cross. So if you need a rewind, go for it. Questions. Now I've – oh, sorry, that was for you. Are there any questions on that, Cass?
No, that's so funny. Okay. No, I'm following along. This is good. I've even written them down as you were speaking.
Oh, good. That means I've gone at a good pace. Okay, so now I'm going to take you on a sweep through the Bible and we're going to see these themes pop up throughout. So we're not going to look at every single passage in the Bible today, as you can tell.
Why not?
But we are going to do a broad sweep and you'll get kind of the hang of it. Okay, so think of Genesis 1 to 2. In God's creation, we see the themes God's people, so people, land and kingship as he rules over them. In Genesis 3, the fall, we see the people's rebellion. And so we see, Cass, what do we see theme-wise? Sin and judgment.
Sin and judgment.
Yep. We also see a glimpse of something.
Redemption, rescue.
Yes. Good. Ding, 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 ding. So in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, it says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.'" So here we know, okay, God's people have a big problem. They've decided to reject God's rule. What will become of them? And then in God's judgment, he speaks of someone who will come, who'll have enmity with the devil. The devil will strike his heel, but ultimately this offspring will crush the devil's head. Any idea of who that might be referring to, Cass?
I don't know. I've just got an idea. It might be Jesus, but I could be wrong.
Correct. It's Jesus. So straight up, third chapter of the Bible,
we have
Jesus. We're launched into that thinking, okay, when's this rescuer going to come up in the narrative? Remember how I kept saying that next time? Okay, we're looking for the rescuer. Where is he? Right from the start, we see that that whole idea of God getting his people back into relationship with him as the main kind of crux of the whole story.
Okay. It doesn't leave us there. It's beautiful.
Yeah, it's awesome. Genesis 6 to 9, we've got flood, the flood and Noah and recreation. So we see the themes of covenant. So think the rainbow. As God's making a promise or a covenant with Noah that he won't flood the earth in judgment again. Doesn't mean he's not going to flood the earth, but it won't be because of judgment. Signaled by that rainbow. And we see God's people, Noah's family. We see land as they start out again in the land. And we see God's rescue plan as he literally rescues that family, saving those who listen to God, which is something that we see time and again. Genesis 12, 1 to 3, God promises Abraham three things. We see covenant here. We see God's people, so Abraham and his wife. We see land, which is promised. And we see God's rescue plan promised in blessing.
And do you also see people when his son is born?
Yeah, well, he is the people.
Yeah.
Abraham. Oh,
yeah.
And then,
Abraham.
And then obviously too, because you think, okay, you're going to have offspring, the promises. Yeah. So it's like this is God's people and that's why they call him Father Abraham. But yes, you're getting the hang of it. Good job. Genesis 15, this is where God promises offspring and land. And so things are going to sound pretty repetitive as we go through this. And that's a good thing because remember, we're looking for the same themes popping up. And it's also because the Bible is one book and it is actually all joined up. So it should repeat itself. Exodus 12, we've got Moses and the Exodus. And so here we see prophecy with judgment, God's people, the Israelites, on their way to the promised land. So they come out of Egypt and they're on their way to the promised land with Yahweh as their king. The rescue plan is through Moses at this time, getting the people out of Egypt, but really through God, and Moses is just the spokesperson. We see before that, I jumped ahead a little bit there, we see sacrifice introduced, especially in that last plague where he says, paint the door, the frame of your door, and with the lamb's blood, and it has to be a perfect lamb and all of that. And that's pointing forward again to Jesus.
Would that be classified as prophecy as well then? Because if
It's
look
God's
at the
word, God speaking. So yes. Yeah. Because that's what God says to Moses to do.
Mm. But even like the lamb, the legs can't, the, like no bones are
perfection.
To be broken.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
The same thing to Jesus. Yeah.
Totally. Exodus 20, so once the people are out of Egypt, God sets them up as a society, gives them laws so that they remember, I'm God's person, I'm God's people. The Israelites are God's people. They're in God's place, which is the desert, but they're on their way to the promised land, and they're living under God's rule, the commandments. So further on in Leviticus, we're introduced to more sacrifices and offerings. Here's how we're going to do it, everyone, and how to actually atone for and cover over sin. And how the Israelites were instructed to relate to God, which also takes us to see God's presence as the tabernacle. So the tabernacle, which is where you went to do the sacrifices or take your stuff for the priest to sacrifice for you, was a tent. So that was when they went, when the Israelites moved camp, they would set up the tabernacle, God's tent, where they did the sacrifices and that kind of thing, and the Levites, the Levitical priests, all worked. That was always in the center of the camp. And then you had all of the Israelite tribes grouped specifically around God's tabernacle. And that was there was a purpose for that, and that is to say God's presence is at the center of who we are. And so that's tabernacle. So God's presence. As we know, the Israelites did a pretty job, shoddy job of all of this. That was an accident. That was not a real thing.
I was trying to say shoddy.
Where God keeps his pursuit, God keeps pursuing his people. The Israelites turn to sin each time. And when you get to Joshua leading them into the promised land, they fail to drive out the nations completely. Again, not 100% listening to what God has said. And so the judges happens and then finally kings. But all throughout the narrative, it's like people just keep, they just don't listen and they stuff it up and they stuff it up and they stuff it up and God rescues and he rescues and he rescues. 2 Samuel 7 is a really important passage. David really wants to build God. So David has finally established his kingdom. They've taken hold of Jerusalem and made that the capital city. And he's in his beautiful palace and he's looking around and he really feels convicted that God's house is a tent and I'm living in this beautiful temple, I mean palace, sorry, because at that time there was no temple built. And God actually rebukes David on that and just reminds him, hold on a second, David, remember, I've given you everything that you have. You can't give me anything. And so, but what God does say there is that he will establish David's throne forever. And so here we see God's people, the Israelites, in God's place, Jerusalem, and under the kingship of David, who's listening to Yahweh. And so God speaks and makes a covenant with David that someone from his family line will establish the throne eternally. And obviously God's presence is seen in the tabernacle. And so that, again, pointing forward to Jesus, who's going to be establishing, who can do that? Who lives forever? It's Jesus. And so Solomon, which is David's son, he's the one who's going to build that physical temple. So Solomon, David's son, builds it in 1 Kings 9, and God speaks to Solomon and makes another covenant. So check it out. This is what it says in chapter 9, verses 4 to 8. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor of the throne of Israel. But if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you, and you go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. So here we're seeing God's people in God's land under the kingship of Solomon, who is at this time listening to God, and he's consecrating the temple, and God speaks straight back, giving him kind of a prophecy with judgment or a warning, you know, do this, you'll do well. Do this and it's going to be bad for you. And of course we know that Solomon fails. And that's what we talked about last week. 1 Kings 11 and 12 is where we see Solomon's disobedience and the fall of the kingdom under Rehoboam, his son. And here we're introduced also to Jeroboam, which is the new king of the north, which is now called Israel. And so similar themes, so people, kingship, prophecy with judgment or a warning. Then we get to 2 Kings 17, another really – when I was at Bible college, I was thinking about this and I was like, I have no idea why. But everybody kept talking about these passages, calling them purple passages. And I was thinking about it and I was like, why is it purple? Is it because – that was that particular lecturer's favorite color of highlighter? Or was it because it's like talking about royalty, Jesus?
Yeah, that's what I thought.
That might be it. Here's another purple passage, or whatever color you might like to call it. 2 Kings 17 is where Israel, the northern kingdom, is destroyed under Jeroboam, and sin and judgment, again, people, land, God's prophecy, kingship. Go and have a read of it and see what themes you can pull out. What happens when you don't listen to God, basically, is the story there. Because that's where Israel is wiped out. Say?
I just Googled for you purple in the term of like writing. A purple passage is an elaborate or excessively ornate passage in a literary composition. Or a piece of writing that is written in a very emotional or complicated style.
There you go. Okay.
So we were both wrong.
We were, but we had good guesses, I do have to say. Yeah. Purple, royalty, absolutely. Okay, so I'm going to give you some more passages to go and have a look up. So 2 Kings 17 is where the northern kingdom, Israel, is destroyed. Yeah. Jeremiah 31, Isaiah 53, and then Isaiah 42, and then Isaiah 49 is during the exile in Babylon. And then you've got Ezra. and Nehemiah is the return from the exile in Babylon and the rebuilding of the temple. So remember how I just read that passage before that it was like, God's like, I'm going to reject this temple if you don't listen to me and it's going to be rubble. And lo and behold, that is exactly what becomes of it. And so it needs to be rebuilt. And then you've got the gospel all the way from the gospels to Revelation. All roads point to and are fulfilled in Jesus yet again. So you finally have this person turn up who in all of these passages, and I have done a very, very, very quick sweep. We haven't even gotten into these passages at all, and I haven't even listed them all. But as you read through the Old Testament and you're just thinking, oh, like, where is this person? Where is this person? And then all of a sudden Jesus rocks up. Like, those Old Testament passages are saying, this person's going to heal the sick and the blind will see and the lame will walk and blah, 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 blah. And then Jesus turns up and he starts doing it. And so we see, oh, hold on, this is what we've been promised. This is what God prophesied about would happen. This would be who this person is. And Jesus comes and he's in heaps of the Gospels. People recognize him as Son of David. They call out to him, you know, beggars and blind people and lame people are calling out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it's supposed to, in our brains, go, hold on, what did God promise to David again? Oh, that he would establish his throne forever. That means that Jesus is a descendant. And so it's like those beggars and the people who needed help, they were the ones who recognized Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one. Whereas,
and that's why there was such an emphasis on the genealogy of Jesus at the beginning
absolutely.
Of Matthew.
Yes.
Because
it shows you.
You can trace all the and go back into the Bible and look at all those stories and how they point towards Jesus as well. But for the Jews back then, it was so important.
Yeah, absolutely. Except that so many of the Jews, even though they were waiting, they couldn't come to the terms with the fact that Jesus could be this person. And that's why Judaism still exists today, because the Jews are still waiting.
They're expecting someone
who looks like a king.
Who looks like a king is like a mighty warrior who is going to bring
physical, political power
and justice to the Jews.
Yes. And Jesus didn't do that. That was not what he was on about.
And I mean, and you were talking about the temple being torn down and rebuilt. Mm. And I'm like, you know, look at what Jesus prophesied before his death. This temple is going to be torn down, but I will rebuild a new one in 3 days. And I'm like, can you imagine them going, well, it's still here. What's going on? Yeah. I mean, it tore in half the shroud and everything, but yeah, they're looking for literal.
Exactly.
Whereas
he was
God's
talking about
spoken,
himself. Yeah. Totally.
Yeah. Yeah.
So if you think about big picture of the Bible in themes, when we're looking at the book of Revelation, it is written in that very metaphorical, you know, images, science, what am I trying to say? Symbols, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
But it is showing us God getting his people back, in a sense, to the garden, you know. So God's people started out in this perfect place. It was perfect. They were in right relationship with God. They walked with him. They were with him all the time. And then sin comes in. And so heaven is kind of like, you know, that passage in Revelation 21, there will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death. It's because we're back in the garden. But it's not going to be the garden, obviously. It's going to be, but it's that kind of thing where God is bringing his people back to him to be God's people.
Yeah.
In his place, heaven, and under his rule. And that is what the Bible is all about. But I'm really excited because I feel like that's a broad sweep, and it is kind of a bit of a tag on the last episode we did, kind of just meeting it up a bit. It's probably a bit more of a practical, how do I find the themes? How do I see this picture forming in the Bible myself? So hopefully you can go back and start to see these themes popping up now. What are you going to say?
Well, I was just going to say, like, it's so good that you listed those things. I'm going to write them in my Bible, actually. It's really, really good. But I think as well, for some people listening, they might go, oh, like, I try to read, I try to piece it all together and it's just not coming together for me. It takes time. Mm. The whole point is to just read the books of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Mm-hmm. But, like, just read them. You don't have to go exploring. Just tag it as you're going. Don't weigh yourself down with this heavy thought of, like, you have to tick all the boxes, because then when you read and read again and read again and read again, that's when it all starts piecing together, mm-hmm. and you start to see all these elements coming up.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we can often go, oh, well, I read Isaiah and I didn't pick up on 89% of that stuff. Mm-hmm. I'm like, well, no, but if you read it again and you read it again and you read it again and then you read some commentary on the side and whatever else, all these things will start to come to life and you'll start to see them more and more. And as time goes by, your book, your Bible will be filled with little lambs and handshakes and exclamation marks.
Yes, yep. That's exactly right. And the thing is, like, God's word is living and active, and we're always going to be learning from it. We will never arrive in that kind of worldly sense. We will always be learning from God's word. I was going to say something else and it's gone out of my brain. Cass, what was I going to say?
I have no idea.
Don't you hate that when that happens? It really annoys me.
That's okay.
No, it's gone. So anyway, we are going to do another episode. Hey?
So this is what sleep deprivation does to
tumor. Yeah, 100%. We are going to be doing another episode following this one, hopefully, where I will – oh, that's what I was going to say. Good. You know when you sometimes you just need to keep talking and then your brain works in the background? I'll come back to what I was just about to say then. But what I was going to say, which I forgot, is we've been reading through the book of Acts with our New Testament Bible reading challenge, and just put it on in the background and just listen to the way that Paul and Stephen even – Stephen even, not trying to rhyme open up the Old Testament, because they're preaching to Jews and they're trying to say to them, this is what the Old Testament is doing. It's pointing to Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. He's come and he's fulfilled it. So if you want to start somewhere to kind of get your head a bit more around the big picture, it's not just me saying this. Paul and Stephen in the Bible, they're doing this. They're preaching to the Jews and they're saying, look at how the Old Testament points to this Jesus that we've just now been able to spend time with. So go and have a read of the book of Acts, because it is just, it's awesome. It's so cool. And then what I was going to say was that next episode, I'm going to pull apart some of the Old Testament passages that do point to Jesus and get you a little bit more kind of excited about reading your Old Testament, because once you see that it's all about Jesus, you just can't unsee it, and it just makes it so much more rich. It's awesome.
Beautiful. I love it.
Yeah.
That's one thing that I've really grown in recently, is like trying to see Jesus in the Old Testament. And I'm like, he is just, it's laced. It's like everywhere you look.
Yeah.
And it's not even like hard to find. I think once your eyes have been opened to it, it's like you see it everywhere, and it's absolutely incredible. Mm. And Jesus did it himself on the road to Emmaus. He with the two disciples, walked on the road and he went through all of scripture explaining to them how it pointed to him. Mm. Yeah. So it says here, and you can find that in Luke 24, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, all the way through, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah.
So, like, beautiful.
Yeah, it is. That's really important. It is laced with Jesus, and the more you realize that, the more you see it. It's awesome. Cool.
And the more you'll see these themes you were talking about as well.
Yes. Well, the themes, I don't know. I'm a bit of a visual person, and so the themes, the pictures, they just kind of help me go, whoa, I'm seeing this theme again, and these are the things to kind of go, oh, okay, it is really one big picture as we see these things popping up again. I'm just going to say the themes and the pictures for the themes one more time. If you need to get a pen out, or if you want to go back and re-listen, you can.
But maybe we can put in episode notes as well.
Yes, good idea. I'll just say the one more time. So we're saying sacrifice, lamb, Covenant is a handshake. Sin and Judgment is an X. God's presence is a temple. A new word from God or prophecy or God speaking is a speech bubble. Kingship is a crown. God's people is a bunch of people. Land is some grass. And God's rescue plan or redemption is the cross. So there you go.
Think of that.
No, this was from when, well, it was a couple of years ago, about 10 years ago now, I went over to Africa to teach as part of a group, not just by myself, to teach some pastors about how the Bible fits together as one book. And so we went over there teaching the creation to new creation, intro to the Bible, PTC, preliminary theological certificate from Moore College, and it was awesome. And so what we did was we kind of came up with a big picture, literal picture, like a big timeline, and then we placed all of these kind of themes again and again as they popped up through the different parts of the Bible. That was just part of the way that we taught it. And so, yeah, so this is definitely, you know, reused. And that's the thing, like you were saying before, like you don't, yeah, as you learn more and more about how the Bible fits together, it never gets old. You just get more and more meat from it. So cool. Well, thanks, Cass, for being here with me. And
soon it'll be face to face and not so awkward via Zoom. But anyway,
miss it, miss doing it face to face. But anyway, cool. Well, ladies, it has been a pleasure. If you're not already following us on Instagram, hit like and you'll see when stuff's coming up in our feeds. We've started releasing some new content about big words with big for us to get some bigger understanding around those words. So we've done biblical theology and systematic theology now. And yes, we always let you know when we've released an episode on there. So jump on. Facebook's the same. But other than that, we hope that you are staying safe wherever you are. We hope that you're doing well. Get out and get some fresh air if you need to. And other than that, that is all from us. So we'll talk to you soon. Bye.
Thanks, everyone.